Good morning. Would you stand with me as we begin to read God's word? If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now Jesus continued, and you may be seated. Jesus continued to say these words after this prayer. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses."
If you need God's forgiveness, then it says then that we need to forgive one another. I'm talking this morning about forgiveness is the key to freedom. Now, how many of you were camping? Where were you camping this last past week? Okay, and it was nice. Were you in a tent or a trailer? Mary's idea of camping is a fifth wheel with all the amenities, a heated pool inside, no bugs outside. I mean, anyways, how many have ever gone camping? Most of you have. How many have used a trailer to go camping? Some of you have. Well, if you've ever trailered, you're going to enjoy this little story. There was a movie made in 1953 called The Long, Long Trailer. It was with Lucille Ball and Desi Arnaz. Now, let me tell you briefly about this story. You see, Desi and Lucy, Nikki was his film name, and I can't remember her name. And so they were going to get married, and he was being transferred from one side of America to the other side. In fact, he had to go across the Rocky Mountains. But they saw an advertisement for a RV show. And so they went to look at the RVs, and they were looking at the small trailers, but that wouldn't do because what they thought they could take their home with them across America. And so they ended up buying the long, long trailer. Well, in order to buy and pull the long, long trailer, they had to buy a bigger car. And so they get married, and she's trying to back Desi, and I'm going to use his name, or into the driveway, and he takes out the garage with the long, long trailer. And it is absolutely a hilarious movie. If you can get it, it's called The Long, Long Trailer. But along the way, Lucy would have these memories. And she wanted to remember this trip as it was the start of their married life. And she was trying to put together all these things. And so she remembered she would get stones. Now, not little stones. She'd get these big rocks. And she would write on the rocks what happened on that particular day. Like one of them was our first picnic and it rained. Here in Canada, we have two choices of picnics, either picnic bugs or rain. But she wrote on it. It rained on, and she stowed this rock into the trailer. And then there was another one. Oh, it was our first campsite. She gathered up another rock, and she wrote on it, our first campsite. And she gathered another rock, our first dinner. Now, any of you who have trailered know that when it's setting up in the rain, it's an absolutely horrible experience because you're trying to set up, and it's pouring down rain. You try to level it out, and you're sleeping there, and the blood's running down to your head because you haven't got your trailer leveled. Man, I've trailered before, and I know exactly what it's like. But she gathered all of these stones, and everything seemed to be going quite hunky-dory, and finally they came to the Rocky Mountains. And he said to her, he says, "Lucy," he says, "you have to get rid of these stones because tomorrow we're going to be going through the Rocky Mountains and we need all the power in the car and less weight in the trailer." He says, "I'm going to go for a coffee and I'll come back in a half an hour. Make sure you get rid of the stones." She opens up the door. She picks up that first stone. And she remembered the first campsite and it rained. She remembered the first meal. And she said, "I can't get rid of this memory." And so what did she do? She stuck it in the oven. She opened up the fridge door and she stuck the stone in the fridge door. She hit all the stones, and Desi comes back just as she is standing there, sweetly smiling. He said, "How did you do?" She said, "Fine." And he goes, "Are you ready?" "Oh, yeah." Well, they start on their trip. The incline is greater than 45 degrees, and they're climbing this mountain pass. And all of a sudden, the camera shows a shot inside the trailer. The fridge door opens up. The stones roll out. The oven opens up, and the stones roll out. The cupboard opens up, and the stones are rolling out. They squeak by, and they finally get to the top of the mountain. They come to a little part there, and they have a bit of a rest. And he goes, whew. He goes to get out of his car and get something out of the trunk, and all of a sudden, poosh, the tires on the trailer go flat. He opens up the door, and all of a sudden, these stones begin to roll out. And he goes, "Lucy, I told you to get rid of them. We have this traveling." And he picks up a stone, and he's going to throw it over the side of the cliff. And she goes, no, that was our first meal. No, you can't do that. And the end of the movie, because she held on to these stones, their marriage was almost disintegrated. Wonderful movie. If you can get it, it's called The Long, Long Trailer. You'll love it. You'll laugh, because it is so funny. But you see, when people travel, they use different colored luggage. They mark their luggage in a certain way, because when you go to the airport, everybody seems to have bought the same luggage you've bought. So the only way that you know it is you tie either rope onto it or tape it up or tie pieces of cloth onto it, hoping that somebody didn't use the same cloth that you used. In order to travel lightly, some people have used a helium in their luggage to make it lighter so they can put more stuff into it. You can buy suitcases that are like super light. It means you can carry more stuff in it. Now, when we travel across Canada, the United States with our girls were limited to one large suitcase each and one smaller suitcase. Now, can you imagine what it would be like if our girls, we have three girls, Anya is our oldest, Charity's our middle daughter, and Rianne's our youngest, if instead of taking the important things, they filled their suitcases with stones of remembrance. There would be no room for their toiletries, there would be no room for their clothes, there'd be no room for their shoes. And you see, they had this, they had stones in their luggage. And of course, Lucy had stones in her trailer. Like I said, if they had these extra stones of remembrance, there would be no room for the important things. There are others who collect stones of memory. And some of these stones are like memories of hurts. Memories of pain and memories of rejection. And instead of getting rid of these stones, instead of casting them off, they choose to honor these stones. You see, many of the people who have hurts and pains and who have been rejected have these stones and they polish them and they set them on the mantle of their fireplace and they say, "Oh, I remember when that person said that to me," and they grit their teeth and their face is filled with red anger and they say, "I will never forgive them." They set that stone back up again. They grab another stone. "Oh, I was hurt by that person. When that person said that to me, when that person did that to me, I will never forgive them." And they polish these stones. And instead of hiding the stones in the refrigerator, they actually put them on the mantle. And every time they see them, they remember what was said against them. They remember what was done against them. They say these words. They say it in their mind, "I will never forget as long as I live." I'm not diminishing hurt and pain. Believe me, I'm not doing that. Because I know some of you, have and have heard of horrendous stories where you or the people you know have been hurt either by verbal words or by physical abuse. I know you've that, and I'm not diminishing the hurt and the pain, but I want to tell you this morning that God wants to do something here, that he wants to bring a freedom and a release, and it's called forgiveness. You see, like I say, we were talking on Friday night at the Youth for Christ tent. We kind of set up a tent, and we were supposed to be giving out freezies. Probably we should have been giving out hot chocolate due to the weather, but anyways. And so we were talking there. And one of the ladies, one of our sponsors, she was beginning to express this person that they had thought was so wonderful. He ended up being a child molester and had molested their daughters. I'm not diminishing the hurts that you have experienced. I'm not diminishing or saying it's just a little thing, the words that people have been spoken to you. We've all, as parents, probably said that little rhyme, sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you. That's not true. I'd much rather get hit with a stick or have a stone thrown at me than having a name called at. Because you can heal from those physical wounds, but sometimes those names get into your spirit and they stick with you for the rest of your life. Maybe you can relate to this. Maybe when you were growing up, somebody said, oh, you're just a loser. And that's what you think of yourself right now, is that you're just a loser. Or maybe somebody says, oh, you're an idiot. And you think, well, I'm not very smart. And you see, those names stick with you. So I'm not diminishing those big names. But sometimes, man, sometimes we get so bent out of shape over the smallest things. My dad, as I said, was a minister, a wonderful minister. One day, in one of his churches, he went to visit a lady on Wednesday afternoon, and he knocked on her door, and when she opened the door, and when she saw my dad, she said, if I had a broom, I'd hit you right over the head. Dad, take it back. He goes, what did I do? She was like furious. She said, on Sunday, when we were walking out the door and you were shaking hands, you said, God bless you, Sister Smith, and you called me Mrs. Jones. And she was ready to beat my dad over the head with a broom because he referred to one lady as sister and the other lady as Mrs. Not, it wasn't intentional, it wasn't degrading, it's just that's the way he responded to her. I've heard of churches. Now, we're supposed to be godly people. We're supposed to be walking in the freedom of God's graciousness. We're supposed to be walking in the goodness of God. I've heard churches split over what color carpet we should have in the new part of the building. I've heard churches amok, fighting and frustrating with each other because we're having padded pews instead of seats. How petty! How small is our thinking? Man. And when that happens, somebody's nose gets out of joint and they walk around with their head stuck in the air and their nose up towards the sky and say, I'll never talk to you again because you voted for blue pews. Man. And they carry these stones with them. You see, forgiveness is God's idea. Forgiveness is God's plan, and it's part of his divine character. But let's just say for just a few brief moments that forgiveness was not part of his plan. Let's just say that God said, revenge. You need to seek revenge. Let's just say that revenge was the order of the day. Let's just say that instead of eternal love, God says, you get even. He says, instead of having eternal love flow, he says, hold on to grudges. Can you imagine what the story of the prodigal son would kind of sound like if this is what God's character was like, where he was unforgiving? He says, the dad says, you stupid idiot. I gave you inheritance, even though I knew better. What did you do with it? And you threw it away. He said, this is the last straw. Instead of giving you a hug, I ought to give you a kick in the pants. Now again, I'm trying to show an opposite view of, instead of God being forgiving, that he's God of a God of vengeful holding grudges. What happens if he said this? The man in the prodigal son says, he says, you come crawling on your knees? I'm not taking you back. Buy your own ring. I suppose you sold the family heirloom. Do you have any idea how much that cost? You really disgraced the family. What were you thinking? Now my reputation is that I have a no good for nothing son who feeds pigs. What? You're Jewish. He says, why'd you hang around with that crowd? I told you that they weren't good for you, but did you listen to me? No. Oh, here's a coat for you, but you got to pay me back. I'm having a party tonight for your brother who didn't run away. Oh, by the way, I turned your bedroom into a private sauna. You got to bunk up with the hired hands. That's the way the story would read if God was not a God of forgiveness and setting people free. Out of the message, Eugene Peterson wrote these words. And I want to read the story from the message. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Then he said, there was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all the money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say, Father, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. And he got right up and went home to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And his heart pounding, he ran out and embraced him and he kissed him. And the son started his speech, Father, I've sinned against God and I've sinned before you and I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get the grain-fed calf or the grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here. He was given up for dead, but he's now alive. He was given up for lost and now is found, and they begin to have a wonderful time. All this time, his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in, and as he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he called over to one of the houseboys and asked what was going on. And he told him, oh, your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecue beef, because he has him home safe and sound. The old brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk with him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, look, how many years have I stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief, but have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who has thrown away your money on whores and shows up and you go out all with a feast. His father said, son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time and everything I have, everything that is mine is yours, but this is a wonderful time and we have to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead and he is alive. He was lost and is found. Forgiveness is God's idea. Many of you may have heard or read the story of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was a watchmaker in Harlem, Netherlands, during the Second World War when the Nazis came in. Her father, Caspar Ten Boom, believed that Jews, particularly, were God's apple in his eye. And so he tried to do everything he could to rescue the Jews from the Nazis taking the Jews off to concentration and death camps. Eventually, Corey and her sister and her dad were captured because they had, basically because they'd hit a radio. They didn't know that there were Jews up in the attic. And she was sent to this death camp, this concentration camp called Auschwitz. Each one of the prisoners, and the prisoners were daily full, and the trains came in daily bringing in more and more prisoners, both political and religious. She was classed as a political prisoner. In front of the glaring and glaring eyes of these guards, these ladies had to strip naked and walk through the shower. Then their hair was cut off and they were doused for lice and put on army clothes. If you ever have a chance to get the movie, it's called The Hiding Place. She was treated horribly, and it was a horrible time when people were suffering, and the Germans have no concern for life and would rather shoot you than let you live. And by a miracle, God caused her to make it through that camp without dying. Her sister passed away there, Betsy. And she realized that the only way that Europe would heal from the pain of the Second World War, where the Nazis had invaded Europe, she began to preach forgiveness. She began to say, you have to release the pain that the enemy, the Nazis, the Germans have created in your life. Whatever it is and how horrible it is, you need to release it to God. You need to forgive them. Several months after traveling across Europe and preaching these truths, she was there one night in an auditorium. And as the back doors opened, there walked through those doors was one of the guards at Auschwitz. Immediately in her mind, she saw the brown cladded uniform. And even immediately in her mind, she saw all of the torture and all the humiliation and all the pain that went through her life as she stood there after she had spoke her message about forgiveness and releasing all the pain, no matter how great it is, to God, and that's the only way you can have freedom. This soldier walks up to her and he says, in his German, he says, Miss Ten Boom, do you remember me? She stood there as a stone statue. And he said, I've asked Christ to come into my life and forgive me. He reached out his hand and he says, would you forgive me? Of all the atrocities and all the humiliation and all the pain, he was asking her to forgive him. And in the book, she says, I couldn't. I stood there. And she prayed. She said, oh God, in my own strength, I cannot forgive. But through your strength and through your power, I can. And she reached out, and she said her hand was like a wooden club. But as soon as she took hold of the flesh of that man, all of a sudden, she released all of the pain, she released all of the hurt, she released all of the humiliation, and she allowed the freedom to flow. Freedom. Forgiveness. I'm probably not the only one, but I've been wounded before. I've been wounded deeply. I've been called names. Probably most of you have. I have been threatened with a switchblade. I didn't get stabbed. I've been threatened with a baseball bat, not by my parents, but by somebody else, because I wanted to tell them about Jesus. I've been laughed at. Probably in many cases you have too. But more than that, I need God's forgiveness in my life because I am a sinner. I think Paul was Native American.
He says, I am chief sinner.
Maybe it's me, Joel, chief sinner. I try to live for God. I try to be pleasing to God. I try to honor Him. I've tried to do that all my life, but I want to tell you I'm a sinner. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. And I need, desperately need, God's forgiveness in my life. There are some times I've said words that I shouldn't have said. There are some times I've acted in ways that I shouldn't have acted. And I need God's forgiveness. And as you're sitting here, so you need God's forgiveness also. And I want to also let you know that I know the power of releasing that pain. Instead of holding on to the grudge, instead of polishing the rocks, instead of having stones in my luggage, I release them. I know the freedom it comes. In Ephesians 4 and 32, Paul wrote these words. He says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let me read it one more time. And be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I need a volunteer. In fact, I need two volunteers. Anybody want to volunteer? Dylan, come on up here, please. Anybody else want to volunteer for me? I need a volunteer. Anybody else? Okay, Sandy, come on up here, please. Now, I'm really, really, really hoping that you did shower this morning. Whew, okay, all right. I've got some little tiny stones, just little Mount Forest stones. Choose your stone. You're not going to throw it at me. Maybe you are after this. Choose your stone. Are you ready for flowers? Okay, I want you to put in your shoe, please. Oh, yeah, all the way in. Matter of fact, you want to take your shoe off? Go ahead. Is it in there? Is it in there? Not very comfortable. Take a walk. Take a walk. Whoa. Sandy, why are you limping? Dylan, why are you limping? It's a stone in your pumas, man. Is it comfortable? Is it comfortable? You wouldn't say so. Huh. Well, you have a choice. Okay. You have a choice. You can leave it in there or for the rest of your life, or you can take it out right now. What's your choice? You think you're going to take it out? Sure. Yeah, polish it. Yeah. Thank you. Give him a big hand for helping me preach this morning. A little tiny stone in your shoe. How many of you had stones in your shoes? If you have sandals, it's a real pain. They fall, come in between where your toes stick out, and then you kind of walk around. How many leave the stones in your shoes? If you do, I'm going to pray for you. Because unless you have no feeling in your feet, you're going to go, oh, I got to get rid of this. And so what do you do? You sit down and you shake your shoe out until that stone... Did you see the show, the stone in Mary's shoe? It's a little tiny one. Is it coming up, Mary? It's supposed to be an arrow to it. Oh, there it is. It's not a big stone. But I tell you, if she were to keep that stone in her shoe and never take it out, she would be walking like a cripple. And she would be very, very uncomfortable. And I want to tell you, grudges and unforgiveness is like having stones in your shoes. And you have a choice. You either can endure that grudge and walk in pain for the rest of your life, or you can sit down and you can take your shoe off. And even if you've never washed your feet in a year, you can still take your shoe off and you can shake your stone out and you can walk in comfort because you got rid of the pain, you got rid of the hurt, you released it back to its nature. This is what God is asking us to do. He's asking us that we would release the pain, that we would let go of the hurt, that we would forgive. Now, this is a definition of forgiveness that I came up with. Forgiveness is this: letting go of the throat of the person who has hurt you and not seeking revenge or remuneration. You don't have to answer this by putting up your hand, but how many have been hurt so bad that you wish you could grab their scrawny little neck and squeeze it until their head popped off? Maybe that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but you really would like to get revenge because you've been hurt so bad. And forgiveness is letting go of their neck, their throat, and letting God bring healing and restoration. Keys to freedom. These are the steps that you need to experience. First of all, to experience the key to freedom in forgiveness, first of all, you need to let go of the past. You see, Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 13, he said this. He was getting rid of the stones in his shoes. He said, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Did you catch what he did? Forgetting the past, I press on. In other words, he sat down, and if there was ever a person who thought should be able to hold a grudge, it was Paul the Apostle. You read how he was beaten, and he was stoned, and he was beaten with rods, and he was shipwrecked. If there was ever a time where you think, now there was a man who needs to hold a grudge, he says, forgetting the past, I'm going to press on. In other words, he sat down and he got rid of the stones in his shoes. But here's the key to freedom. Let go of the past. Whatever hurt is in your life, and again, I'm not diminishing the bigness or the greatness of your hurt, but I am saying in order for you to have freedom, you need to let it go. Let it go. Secondly, you need to choose to be forgiven by God. Like I said, I need God's forgiveness. We all need God's forgiveness. Thirdly, we need to choose to forgive. This is a tough one. This is where the rubber starts to hit the road. This is where it becomes really, really difficult because you have to choose to forgive. Now, first of all, now you may say, Pastor Joel, that's really sacrilegious. But some of you need to choose to forgive God. Let me explain this. When tragedy happens in your life, or when tragedy happens in people's lives, who do they blame? A lot of people, they will blame God. They said, "God, if you were so good, you would never let this happen to me. Or if God, you were so good, why? Why? Why?" And there comes a point, if you want to have freedom, you have to say, "God, you are sovereign, and you know what you're doing, and therefore I am not holding you responsible. I'm not holding the grudge over your head. I'm going to choose to forgive you." That's a powerful statement. Let me ask you this. If you were God, would you love you? Think about that. If you were God and you know what's in your closet, you know what you think, you know what's in your mind, would you love you? But in spite of it, God loves you. He loves you. So we need to choose to forgive. The other part of that is we need to choose to forgive one another. We need to let it go. We need to take our hands off their throats. We need to let God be our avenger. Because we're so much in control, we want to seek revenge. You hurt me, I will hurt you back. God says, no. He says, I will be your avenger. Vengeance is mine, says God. And so we need to allow that to take place. We need to walk with the stones out of our shoes and out of our luggage. Get rid of the stones. Very simple. For a brief moment, you choose to forgive, but you walk in freedom. I could preach for hours on this, and you're probably glad that I'm not going to. And then forgiveness is for your sake. It's not the one who has hurt you. And you can only truly forgive by allowing God's character of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to flow through you. I want to relate a story to you, and I'm going to try to do it as quickly as I can. And in it you'll see, hopefully, the power of forgiveness that flows. Jeff Morgan sat for a moment in his car. And as he sat there and as he opened the door, he slammed the door and he thought, man, this would be just a perfect way to end a beautiful day. Sarcasm oozed from his spirit. The glass on his Firebird almost broke as he slammed the door and he sat there reminiscing just for a few moments just what happened in class. See, he was sitting in class and the teacher says, Jeff, where's your assignment? Where's your biology assignment? Mrs. Dillon, she was an old teacher. She should have retired a long time ago. She always expected people to do their best. He goes, it ain't done. He says, I was drunk. I had a mega party at my dad's place. And he doesn't care. And all of a sudden, her face went chalk white. And then it began to come back again. And she says, Young man, I won't have you talking like this. And he goes, man, she is really ticked. She is like really, really mad. She never uses these words. And she says, young man, I will not have you making fun of me and showing frivolity and showing lack of respect. And Jeff stands up and slams his book down. And papers flew everywhere. And everybody was watching him. And he's going, I don't need this stuff. And he says, besides, you're as thick as this dumb class. I don't need you. She says, young man, get out of here. You won't be allowed back in until you get. I have a note from you, from an apology, and a note from the principal. He says, lady, you'll be in your grave pushing up daisies before I ever apologize. And he goes storming out of the hallway. As he yells down the hallway, he says, who needs this stuff? I've got power under the hood. And I've got friends to hang with. Now he's sitting in his car thinking, what should have been a society that accepted him now had rejected him. The very school system had rejected him. Well, he turned on the ignition, cranked up the stereo, pulled the car into gear, and he squealed his tires out of the parking lot, leaving black rubber scars on the pavement. He comes to the first stop sign, barely slows down, cranks the wheel, comes around on two wheels, and he goes, whoa, what a rush. He's driving down the road, listening to his rebellious music. All of a sudden, he sees another one of his friends who was alone. He thought, I'm alone. So what's he do? Pulls over and he says, hey, buddy, want to go get blitzed? My old man's not home, and he wouldn't care anyways. So they drove to his house, and they went into the house, and they grabbed a couple bottles of booze, and they begin to drown that booze, begin to just pour it in, and like, ugh. Jeffrey began to remember the pain. You see, when he was a baby, his mom walked out on his dad. His dad never could reconcile the fact that she left him. And so he began to drink, and now Jeff was just a reminder of the pain, and he began to drink also, just like the old man. Well, after he couldn't stand the memories of bouncing off the walls anymore of the rejection, so he grabbed a couple more bottles of booze, and he says, let's go hang with my friends. He says, this is the life. What a lie. What a lie. Begins to drive across town to his friends. Mr. Joe Brown was sitting in his office. He was working on the sermon for Sunday. And as he was working on the sermon, he's trying to come up with an inspiration that would tie it all together. He looked at his books. They had great knowledge, but no inspiration. He looked at the pictures of his family and had a wonderful wife and a couple of small children. That didn't inspire him. He happened to glance over on his wall. You see, he also did some prison ministry. And he talked to one of the prisoners. And even though now the prisoner was still incarcerated and still held by steel bars, he was set free by Jesus, and he painted this picture. And it hung on Pastor Joe's wall, but Joe had never realized it. And he got up, and then he began to look at the painting. There was the painting of Jesus, his arm already outstretched on the cross member of the cross. The effects of the beating, the thorns were still embedded in his head, but they had come loose and they were dangling. His eyes, Jesus' eyes were all blackened from being punched in, and his face was all bruised, and his body was covered with the dust from where he had been thrown down, mixed with the blood. There were still open wounds. And there in the picture was the Roman soldier stepping on Jesus' arm and having a big mallet and a big nail ready to drive it through Jesus' hands. But the picture showed the eyes of Jesus. They were not eyes filled with hate. They were not eyes filled with contempt. They were not eyes filled with anger, but they were eyes filled with love. And the caption said, "Father, forgive him." And Joe thought, that's a wonderful. And he wrote in his notes, "Father, forgive him." The eyes of Jesus in the painting. Put his pen down, thought that that'd be a wonderful time. He goes out of his little office, they're ready to head home. And as he's heading home, he's singing this song, "Amazing Grace." Jeff grabbed his friends, and they were going across town to Harvey's. And as he's driving down the road, he tilts back that little brown bottle to get a swig. He didn't see the red light. And he didn't see the little red car coming through the intersection. And before he had a chance to lower that brown bottle, and before he had a chance to apply the brakes and stop, all of a sudden, he T-boned this little red car. And for a moment, he was thrown forward, and the glass shattered, and he began to bleed all over the place. He was dazed. The noise of his stereo went dead. And he lay there, and he looked, and there was this little red car crumpled, and inside of it was this man slumped over the wheel. In a few moments, the shrill of the sirens of emergency vehicles and people trying to come alongside of him. And the emergency vehicles arrived, and the paramedics arrived. One of the officers, realizing that Jeff was relatively okay, yes, he was bleeding from where he got hit from the glass, took him out. Put him in the back seat of the cruiser. Jeff watched in horror as they took the jaws of life and they begin to chew and they begin to grind and trying to get that man who was in that little red car out. And just as they were getting out, and just as death was beginning to rip the life from this man, all of a sudden another police cruiser comes rushing in on the scene, and even before it stops, a lady jumps out. Her face was tear-stained. Her hair was all disheveled from where she had put her hands into her head because of the shock. And she jumps out and she runs through it and she says, "I have to see him. I have to see him. He's my husband. I don't care what he looks like. I have to see him." This was Mrs. Ellen Brown. And the man laying now in the oil and the glass and the crumpled metal was Pastor Joe Brown, her husband. And she makes her way through, and the paramedics move aside, and she kneels down in the oil, and she kneels down in the gas, and she grabs his hand. It's already starting to get cold. And with the last breath, he breathes out this. He goes, "My sermon." He says, "I'll see you in heaven. I love you." And with that, his hand released as death ripped the last of the breath away. She fell upon that bloody chest and she began to scream and she began to weep. And then the paramedics gently lifted her off. And now the paramedic did the last vital signs and then pulled the blanket over Pastor Joe Brown. He said, we can't do anything more, folks. Can't do anything more. And there, Jeff was sitting in the cruiser. He's going, no, no, no. And he began to beat his head up against the glass trying to get out. And all of a sudden, it opened up the wound again. And the warm, sticky blood was flowing over his face. And he thought it was like a video, but he couldn't turn it off. All he could see was the fact that he had T-boned because he was a drunk. He had T-boned a man. And his voice inside of his head says, you're a murderer. Look at the lady. You have killed her husband. You have killed the father of his... the father of their kids. Jeff couldn't handle it anymore. One of the officers, Officer Simpson, he was so angry. He said, Mrs. Brown, Mrs. Ellen, that kid over there, that punk over there in the black jacket sitting in the cruiser, his name is Jeff Morgan, he was stone drunk. He says, I get so angry when kids exploit alcoholism and think it's a virtue. He says, just give me a chance. Oh, I'd like to get rid of him. This kid, he's going to be charged for manslaughter. He should be charged with second degree murder. And Ellen looked over, and she didn't see a rebellious kid in a black jacket with blood flowing down his face. She didn't see this long-haired, streaky kid, but she did see a little boy in teenage clothes who had been rejected and pushed aside for all of his life, and she saw the horror in his eyes. The officer got apologetic, and he says, sorry, Mrs. Brown, I shouldn't be unloading, but I get so angry when they want to do drugs and alcohol. He says, Mrs. Brown, I'm going to get Officer Takara to drive you to the hospital. You're going to have to sign some papers of release of the body. She went to the hospital and she signed the papers. And instead of getting a ride home, she chose to walk home. And as she was passing what was familiar to her, you see, Alan always wanted to be a pastor's wife. She loved the memories that she had. And she was walking by the church of her husband, of her late dearly departed husband. And all of a sudden, the electric lights, the automatic lights came on and shone through the stained glass window a picture of heaven. She remembered what her husband said, my sermon, and I'll see you in heaven and I love you. She went into what was familiar, and she went into his little office, and she looked at his desk, and there it wrote, the eyes of Jesus, Father, forgive him. And she went over to the painting, and she looked at the painting, and she studied the eyes of Jesus. When Jesus was saying to the Roman who was ready to drive that spike through his head, Father, forgive him. She knew what she wanted to do, and she knew what she was going to do. She calls the police. She says, can I speak with Officer Simpson?
He comes on, yes, this is Officer Simpson. How can I help you?
She says, yes, this is Mrs. Ellen Brown. He goes, Mrs. Brown, you don't have to make a decision right now. I understand. She says, Officer, I will not be charging or laying charges against Jeff Morgan. And all of a sudden, the officer started to think out. He goes, what? What did you say? She says, I will not lay charges against Jeff. He goes, and not realizing in his thoughts, but his words were there, he's going, but he killed your husband. He's a murderer. Just give me a chance to get rid of this scumbag. We've had trouble with him ever since he's been 10 years old. And he goes, this is what God would want, and this is what my husband would want. Now I have to go home, and I have to comfort my kids. They had the funeral. Family and friends wept and cried and hugged. They laid to rest Pastor Joe. The funeral service was wonderful, if there's ever a service that could be wonderful. The message was clear, Father, forgive him. Several weeks had passed, and now Alan was trying to put the the pieces of the shattered life back together again. She was sitting in her living room, just wondering what to do. As she was sitting there, for most of the time leading up to this point, she'd hardly ever slept. And she was thinking, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive him. Then she knew what she had to do. In the morning, she actually had a smile on her face. She actually hugged her kids. After the kids had settled down a little bit, she went on the phone and she said, if my first conversation affected the sergeant or the police officer, this one definitely will. He calls up and she says, yes, can I speak with Officer Simpson? He comes on, hello, yes, how can I help you? She says, this is Ellen Brown. He says, how can I help you? She says, whatever happened to Jeff Morgan? Well, he's in juvenile court right now. He's in the juvenile home. There was no place for him. His mom and dad didn't want him. I mean, until something opens up in a boy's home, this is where he's going to stay. He's probably better off. He's probably better safe. She goes, Officer, could Jeff Morgan come to live in my house? What? What? Could Jeff Morgan come and live in my house? But he killed your husband. He made you a widow. This is what I want to do. Can you arrange it? He arranged it. Jeff was let out of the juvenile system. And he came to Ellen's house. And when he got out of the police cruiser, there she stood standing there. He couldn't believe it. He was sure that she was going to be yelling at him. She was sure that she was wanting to strangle him. But her eyes, their eyes of acceptance, their eyes of hope, their eyes of forgiveness. And Jeff Morgan came and lived in Ellen's house. Man, they dealt with rejection. They dealt with alcohol abuse. They were working through all of this. He was 16 years of age. And when it felt like he just wanted to give up and die, one of the young kids would come along and give Jeff a hug and laugh at him or tell him a story or a joke. One night, after the kids were in bed, Jeff was so restless. Ellen knew what it was. She knew what it was. Finally, in the frustration and in the anguish of his spirit, he cried out, how? And he couldn't even hardly get the words out. He began to sob. He says, how could you bring me, a murderer of your husband, into your home and treat me with kindness? And Ellen got up from the table and came towards him. And Jeff thought, okay, this is where I'm going to see the real woman. This is where I'm going to see what the motive is all about. And he goes, Ellen, how could you do this? And she comes over and she puts her hand on her shoulder and says, Mrs. Brown is much too formal. You can call me Ellen. He goes, I could never call you Ellen. I could never call you Ellen. You're more like a mother to me. Can I call you mother? She says, you can call me mom. She picked Jeff up. Now the painting hung over their fireplace. And she picked Jeff up by the shoulders. And she says, I want to show you the rest of the story. And she says, what do you see, Jeff? And he looked at the picture of Jesus on the cross. And he was trying to find it. He said, well, I see the huge spike in the mallet. She said, what do you see? And I see the signature of the artist. And he felt that he was disappointing her. And then she said, look at Jesus' eyes. He looked at the eyes. He looked at the slogan or the heading, Father, forgive him. He looked at the eyes of Jesus, Father, forgive him. He looked at the eyes, Father, forgive him. And she turned and she took his head in his hands and she says, this is how, this is why Father forgave me and I choose to forgive you. Well, through a lot of tears and through a couple of boxes of Kleenexes, Jeff came to find out that there was a God who forgives him. And Jeff came to find out that this lady really was the real thing, and she was demonstrating not only the love of God, but she was demonstrating the forgiveness of God. And through that moment, he invited Christ to come into his life the first time, other than what Ellen had ever done, it was the first time he'd ever felt that he was accepted. And after he'd invited Christ into his life, he said to Ellen, it's like God just took a warm blanket out of the dryer and he's just wrapped me in it. He says, this is awesome. And she said, no, God is awesome. I tell you that because that's a true story. I wrote in the characters, but that event actually happened. You see, she chose to let go. She chose to forgive. She chose to walk in freedom. God wants you to be free. He's given you the keys to that freedom. He showed us what his true freedom looks like. When Jesus spoke to the Father, he showed what true freedom was like. To a world who hated him, to a world who abused him, to a world who was crucifying him, he says, Father, forgive them. Don't even put this sin, in other words, the sin of murder, don't even put this sin on their account. Father, forgive them. Father, don't hold this against them. Luke 24, and I want you to hear these words. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And the soldiers divided his garments and cast lots. And Jesus is saying to you today, and I know I went on and on and on, but I want you to be free this morning. Because if you choose not to forgive and offer forgiveness, the worm of bitterness and the grub of unforgiveness will infest your life and it'll eat you alive. This is not a sermon where you come running to the altar. Maybe you need to. But it is a sermon where you'll reflect and say, God, I've been hurt, but I'm going to let it go. Father, I've had names called against me, but I'm going to release it, and I'm going to choose to forgive because I'm tired of being bound up, and I want your freedom. And so today, through the Word of God, and through the experiences, I'm offering you freedom. Let it go. Choose to forgive. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you forgave me. I thank you, God, that you've poured into my life. I thank you, God, even though I don't deserve it, you forgive me over and over again. And you don't just forgive me, God, but you forgive the entire world because you said, because it was us who put you on the cross. It was our sin that put you on the cross. You said, Father, don't even hold this sin against them. Father, forgive them. You speak right into my spirit and you say, Father, forgive him. Forgive Joel Heimbecker. And you speak into everyone's heart, Holy Spirit, and you say, I want you to walk in freedom. I want you to get rid of the stones out of your shoes. I want you to get rid of the stones out of your luggage. I want you to release them to me, for I am your God, and I will be your avenger. So, Lord, as we contemplate this sermon this morning, as we contemplate, God, what you have done in our lives, we are reminded once again of what you said, that if we want you to forgive us, then we have to be willing to forgive one another. And help us to do that. From this moment, Lord, help us to choose to walk in freedom, not holding grudges,
not holding pains, but letting it go. And in Jesus' name.